Well, good morning, everybody, and we welcome you along to our service this morning. We do give a special welcome to Mark Donaldson once again from Peterhead Baptist. He's come with us this morning to share God's word. Robbie's still off, this is his second weekend off, but God willing, he'll be back with us next Sunday. One or two announcements just before I hand over to Mark. There's tea after the service this morning. You're most welcome to stay behind for a cup of tea or coffee and some fellowship. Knit and Natter will be on at usual time tomorrow afternoon, as far as I'm aware. The prayer meeting resumes this Wednesday evening at 7:30. We've had a couple of weeks break, but we're back on again 7:30 this Wednesday evening on Zoom. And I've got one other announcement here from the church in Peterhead. It says here, a very warm invitation is extended to all ladies for the annual Thanksgiving meeting in Peterhead Baptist Church on Monday, 24th of April, so that's tomorrow evening, 7:30 p.m., when guest speaker will be Marion Buchan of Deeside Christian Fellowship and guest soloist Lindsay Clark of Hillview Baptist Church Cults. Refreshments will be provided. So that's a meeting at Peterhead, a ladies' meeting, Peterhead Baptist Church, 7:30 tomorrow. And these are all the announcements that I think I've got for you this morning. So without any further ado, we'll hand over now to Mark. Thank you.
Well, my thanks to Andrew and to you all for the invitation to come and to preach God's word. This morning, it is indeed an honour and responsibility that I take very seriously, and a great privilege to share God's word with you. I bring the greetings of Peterhead Baptist Church and the Scottish Baptist Lay Preachers Association. We pray that as we gather this morning, that we will know the Lord's presence with us in a very real and special way, and that we'll be blessed and be a blessing to others as a consequence of that. Let's begin our service proper this morning as we rise to sing our first hymn, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
Let us continue now in our worship as we bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning and quieten our hearts in your presence together as a community of your redeemed saints, praising you for all that we have sung about this morning, the marvelous gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel that rescued the poor, wretched, blind, naked sinners that we were, and gave us sight, clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, and adopted us as sons and daughters in your family. Lord, we thank you for your marvelous grace, that now in Christ we no longer have condemnation, we no longer are under the wrath of God against sin, but in Christ and through his atoning sacrifice for us, we are forgiven and we are restored, and we are complete. So, Father, accept our praise this morning as we come. We are mindful of our sin, and Lord, we ask that that you forgive that as we confess it before you. We want to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, take our weak and feeble hearts and let us focus upon you in this hour in such a way that we are enriched by doing so, that we are equipped for the work that you have given us to do. And more than anything else, Lord, we seek to bring glory and praise to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Before we come to consider that message, let us rise again to sing another great hymn of the church, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Okay, I've got it as, oh sorry, come children of the risen King, that's correct. We're singing that now? Or is it? Oh, it's I Sing, is it? Okay, sorry.
To bring him praise, come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, with steady arms of mercy reach to gather children. Rejoice, rejoice. be through the night. Come those who tell our battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Full or empty hands, find the riches of His grace. Over all the world His people sing, sure to show we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, Church of Christ, rejoice.
Let us pray. Father, now as we come to your open word, we ask for listening ears and receptive hearts, that the seed of your word might be planted in the soil of our hearts and bring forth a fruit of righteousness that is pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What's our mission as a church? What's our job? What is the task, the assignment that we're called to? The church, of course, are the people of God, the body of Christ. Not talking about the building or the institution. So what answer do you think the church would give to that question? What answer would you give? Perhaps some might say it's a place for fellowship and a sense of togetherness with like-minded people. It's somewhere to find and make friends, deepen friendships, enjoy singing and music. Others might say it's about gathering together to learn what the Bible teaches and about how we are to live. A regular opportunity to be matured in our faith and deepen our knowledge of God. Others might add that whether that's in song or prayer or listening to his word being expounded or in our giving, it's to create a collective opportunity to offer our praise and worship to God. Now, don't get me wrong, whilst these things are valuable, whilst sharing fellowship, Bible teaching, praise and worship are all essential aspects of the church's life and ministry, they do not define the mission of the church, nor our true vocation given to us by the Lord of the church. So if these things, fellowship, Bible teaching, worship, are not our mission, are not the purpose of the church, what is? And the answer to that question is found in this last section of Matthew's Gospel that we have just read together. And although at the very end of the book of Matthew, this passage is nonetheless the crux of the whole of Matthew's Gospel. For everything written before has been leading inexorably to this climax. Indeed, it's fair to say that the failure to grasp Jesus' instruction here is actually to miss the point of his ministry. Fundamentally, the task of the church is not to provide fellowship opportunities for Christians. It is not so that we can sing worship to God and learn from the Bible being opened and expounded. Jesus' words are very clear on the mission of the church. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I have commanded you. We are quite simply to be disciples of Jesus who make other disciples of Jesus. Our mission as a church is to do what he has told us to do here, to be disciple makers. That means that we, the church, each one of us gathered here without exception, have been commissioned as evangelists, called to the mission field of seeking and saving the lost. That's why we're not immediately transported to heaven when we're saved. God has a purpose in leaving us here on earth as his church. Our assignment is not about fellowship, teaching, and praise, for all these things will happen for eternity. It's about reaching the lost. Yes, fellowship strengthens and encourages us. Teaching trains and equips us. Praise thrills and invigorates us. But they're all just preparations for the main task which each one of us has been assigned by the Lord of the church. Sunday services are primarily about preparation. We gather as a church to be encouraged, equipped, and trained so that we scatter for the rest of the week, prepared for the work of mission, tasked to us by our Lord. So how are we doing? In our homes, in our workplaces, in the public spaces, amongst our friends, family, and others that we meet. How faithful are we being to the great commission we've been given to be disciples who make disciples? Is the main thing that the church is commanded to do being done? Are we going and making disciples? Or are we hiding? Are we sharing Jesus? Or are we keeping him to ourselves? The great tragedy of our modern day churches in the main is the dearth of personal evangelism. Christ's great commission to mission has, in far too many cases, become the great omission of the church. How strange it would be for me to train as a dentist, obtain a degree and practicing certificate, acquire all the necessary skills and knowledge to do the work of a dentist, keeping up to date with all the advances, continually attending courses and reading journals, but never do any dentistry or see any patients who need treatment. How odd it would be for a sportsman or sportswoman to train and train and train for their sport and never compete. So too with the church, who gathers regularly for fellowship and teaching and praise, but never seeks to make disciples when scattered. Never seeks to share the gospel with those who are lost. Never introduces people to their Lord or speak about Jesus, the Jesus who has saved them from eternal destruction. Excuse me. We need to keep these words of Jesus front and center in our thinking and our actions. Go and make disciples. Let's look in some more detail at the passage that we read together. We discover in it three God-centered attitudes of the heart. Attitudes which are necessarily present in those who are serious about the task of mission. Perspectives that are axiomatic and unquestionable to those who are disciples seeking to make disciples. Firstly, we see that disciples who make disciples are obedient and available to Jesus. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Following the resurrection, Jesus had appeared on several occasions to different individuals and groups. Matthew's account passes over the other post-resurrection appearances which are recorded in Luke and John's Gospel, but he immediately goes instead to the pre-appointed mountain appearance in Galilee, which was about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Most commentators believe that his appearing to the more than 500 disciples at one time, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, is this gathering in Galilee. You'll recall that Jesus had told his disciples in chapter 26 about this meeting in Galilee after he had risen. And the angel had also told the women at the open grave that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee. So it seems entirely plausible that given that there were more believers in Galilee than in Jerusalem at that time, that Jesus would gather his followers together there to commission them with the great task of the church. Yes, he had called them earlier in Matthew chapter 4 to be fishers of men. Now he was commissioning them in that work. Each one of them had to make the effort and the journey to be there in obedience to his command. So they were exactly where they were supposed to be when they were asked to be there. Despite all their weaknesses and doubts and fears, they had showed themselves to be obedient and available to Jesus by being in Galilee to meet him. You know, it's been well said that the greatest ability we have is our availability. And whilst true that God uses our abilities, he uses our availability far, far more. And these disciples were available. Their hearts, their wills were obedient and available. Here I am, Lord, with nothing to offer but my availability to you. Use me. And whether it's our time, our energy, our ability, our finance, everything is on the altar and made available to the Lord. Let's seek to be disciples who make disciples who are obedient and available to him. Secondly, verse 17, we see that disciples who make disciples have worshipping hearts. Jesus appears in a supernatural way amongst them. And we read, when they saw him, they worshipped him. The Greek word there is proskuneo, and it means to prostrate oneself in homage, to adore, to reverence, to worship. It's the same word that Matthew uses earlier in his gospel when Jesus had walked on the water to the boat in the midst of the storm. Those who were in the boat worshipped him. Same word. Saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This was a recognition that Jesus was God in human flesh, the God-man who could walk on water. And here we see that same recognition of the God-man who had conquered death. What else could they do but worship? Yet Matthew records some doubted. You know, there's real integrity in the gospel accounts. We see throughout the Bible, characters, warts and all. Stories are not glossed over. Matthew accurately records that some doubted. This is an uncontrived and natural account. Where the gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records that some doubted when Jesus first appeared. Maybe because they'd never seen Jesus before in his resurrected body. It may have been different. Or maybe, as verse 18 suggests, it was because he was far away and only when he came to them and spoke could they see him clearly to identify him and therefore have their doubts removed. A little like those travelling on the road to the village of Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday. If that were the case, it would have to also parallel the account of Jesus walking on water. For there too, the disciples had initially doubted it was Jesus until he came to them, into the boat. And I believe that's what would have happened. Their doubts evaporated in the presence of their risen Lord, so that everyone present, although initially some doubted, everyone present after he had come near to them would be full of worship, wholly devoted to him and completely focused on him. Everything else was put in its proper perspective when Jesus is enthroned and worshipped in their hearts. So much so that these early disciples, though few in number, turned their world upside down. Why? Because they were unconcerned for their personal well-being. Their chief concern was the glory of God. Their hearts were available and full of awe, devotion and worship for their risen Saviour. But not only do we see an attitude of availability to and worship of Jesus, we also see, thirdly, that the disciples who make disciples understand Jesus' absolute authority. Jesus said, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, they comprehended that he has complete control over everything. He truly is Lord of all. As a direct consequence, they're careful to listen and submit to his commands. For the one who has authority over everything demands nothing less than total and complete submission, right? It demands an attitude which obeys whatever command is given without prevarication or hesitation. Therefore, says Jesus in verse 19, since I am in charge, since I have all authority in heaven and on earth, I command you to go and make disciples. So then these three attitudes are foundational in the heart of the disciple maker. If we are to be disciples who make disciples, then our hearts need to be available, devoted, and submissive. We need to be all in for Jesus. This brings us to verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. The very heart of our calling as disciples of Jesus. This is why we're in the world. This is our mission as a church. The Greek word used here, mathetuo, which is translated make disciples, carries the joint meaning of both a believer and a learner. If the disciple was just a learner or just a believer, then other Greek words would have been used. So literally, make disciples means make believing learners or make learning believers. And we see the same template and principle taught throughout the New Testament. The disciple is not only one who places their faith in Jesus, they also follow him in a life of learning. Belief and learning going together. Learning believers, believing learners. Both elements are necessary. True disciples are those who believe and those who follow and learn from Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Elsewhere he says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. It's the same thing. So that's our mission. Each one of us who are disciples of Jesus are called to make disciples of Jesus. But we can neither bring people to faith in Jesus or teach them to obey him if we don't first go to them. This seems so self-evident, yet it's an inconvenient, uncomfortable truth that we often seem to turn a blind eye to. Evangelism is not waiting in the church for the world to turn up. It's taking the church into the world. It's not organizing evangelistic meetings and events so much as being evangelists in our own spheres of influence. That's the go part of go and make disciples. Actually, the Greek grammar literally means while you're going or having gone, make disciples. It's not a command to go, as the English translation would suggest, go and make disciples. And I think Young's literal, not Andrew, but Young's literal translation makes this very clear. Having gone, then disciple all the nations. That's how Young's literal translation translates this part of the Bible. The command is not for us to go, it's for us to make disciples, having already gone. And that makes complete sense. We can't even begin to make disciples for our Saviour if we don't go first to those who don't know him, right? Making disciples involves two separate but linked aspects baptizing and teaching. First, verse 19, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word baptizo is transliterated to baptize, and it literally means to immerse in water. It was and still is, of course, the outward sign of the inward transformation in a person's life. A physical, visible act demonstrating the supernatural, invisible salvation that has already taken place. Baptism itself doesn't save anyone, nor does any other religious ritual for that matter. It just serves as a public declaration of a personal identification with Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. A God-ordained visual aid, if you like, in which we die to our old self and are raised to new life in Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something we believe. It's something we publicly confess. So the issue for salvation is one of believing with our spirit, not of our body being baptized. However, genuine faith and soul salvation is demonstrated through baptism. Thus, the act of baptism is absolutely synonymous with salvation, though it's not integral to it. This is the believing part of making disciples, making believing learners. We should remember that such a declaration in the early church was no small matter. It was a bold and courageous step, for there was often a heavy price to pay for becoming a believer, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ in the first century. And there still is in many parts of our world. And that made it very easy for the early church to discern the true from the false professions of faith. You didn't come to Jesus for an easier life, but in humble repentance of your sin, with the faith that only Jesus could rescue you from it and its eternal consequences. In our mission of making disciples, of going out and introducing people to the gospel of Jesus, as well as baptizing them in the name of the God of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, we're also instructed to teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And this is the second aspect of making disciples: teaching obedience to Jesus' commands. As we've already seen, believing and learning go together in the life of a true disciple. And this means we have to follow up those who have placed their trust in Christ with biblical teaching. You see, when coming to faith in Jesus, a person is really declaring that they trust Jesus and submit to his rule in their life, such that they want to be obedient to all of his word. And there's no true discipleship apart from saving faith and a desire for an obedient heart. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:9 that he, that is Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And this dual process shouldn't be hard. Shouldn't be. For the truly saved person has an instinctive hunger for God's word and a willingness to learn. Tragically, in some parts of the Christian church, the gospel has been made to be an easy mantra. Just believe Jesus is your saviour and you're okay. Just put up your hand. Just say a prayer. Just come to the front. These things, of course, may be a visible sign of an inward reality, but they don't in themselves save us. Just saying we believe isn't saving faith. That's not making disciples of Jesus. For there is no true discipleship without a desire to follow Jesus as Lord, as well as placing our faith in him. So if someone is not following Jesus Christ in their daily life with an available, devoted, submissive attitude, then there's a huge question over the authenticity of any profession of salvation they have made. If commitment and obedience to Jesus is absent from our lives, then so too should be an assurance of salvation. My intention this morning is not to put doubts in anybody's heart about the authenticity of their salvation. Surely we all fall and falter and let our Lord down. But the underlying desire to please him, to obey him, if it's not there, then there has to be a large question mark over our faith. As we go, each one of us, with an attitude of availability, worship, and submission, seeking to lead those who are lost to our Saviour and teaching them to obey his commands, we do so in the certain knowledge of Jesus' promise that we read in verse 20, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. We can't do this. We can't evangelize in our own strength. But Jesus doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. He gives us the power and is always with us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The one who has power over demons, over nature, over death, over disease, goes with us and empowers us, and we go therefore and make disciples as he empowers us to do so for his glory to the end of the age. In effect, Jesus is saying to his newly commissioned disciples and to us today, don't be concerned that I'm going away, for I'll send my Spirit who will never leave you. I'll be with you, therefore, in spirit every day until I return in person at the end of the age. Fraserburgh Baptist, God wants your availability. He wants your worshipping hearts focused on him. A submissive, devoted, available spirit and will that's prepared to obey whatever he commands. And he's promised to give you his power and be with you as you make disciples and bring glory to his name. Will you seek to foster these attitudes and let these scriptural insights mold your outlook and your church life? Will I, more and more, become the Christians, the disciples, whose primary aim is to make more disciples? Will this church's mission be the one that the Lord of the church commands? Will it be your focus? Can you add your amen as the church, just as Matthew does? So let it be, Lord. Amen. Put simply, your ongoing and my ongoing divinely instructed mission is to make disciples of Jesus the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. So let it be. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your inerrant, inspired word. We thank you that not one jot or tittle will pass from it, that it is indeed a guiding light to our feet and path. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. And we thank you for the sanctifying work of your word in our hearts, which is truth. Lord, take your truth, apply it to each heart that is here, that we truly might be disciples of yours that honor you and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our time has come to a close, and we're going to close our time together with another hymn. This time it is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And following the benediction, I'll invite you again to the back hall to share a cup of tea, a coffee, and a time of fellowship. But let's sing together How Deep the Father's Love. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.